Well, normally I have you turn to one passage of Scripture, and we pick that apart. But today we're going to look at a whole bunch of passages, so they'll all be up on the screen. But let me pray for us real quick. Father, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here today. We are your people, and you are our God. And Lord, we ask that you speak to us through all of these passages. Some of these passages are passages we'd like to gloss over and be like, that doesn't apply to me. But they do. And so speak to us here today. And as always, we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is here, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is here, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we release you to just go and do what you want to do this morning. I keep seeing healing in the room today, too, so someone's getting healed today. All right, amen. Well, today, the title of my message is To the Nations and the Neighbors. It's a mission, a message about missions. And I want to start with a short little video clip. Yes, thank you, Stephen. I forgot to cue you up on the cable there. If you watch the video really, really fast, I think I'm in the video like seven times. These are little mission clips from around the world of vineyard stuff, but let's watch this real quick.
I can't get them out of my mind. What am I supposed to do with this? There must already be a church there. Or someone else is on it, I'm sure. Besides, I wouldn't even know where to start. And even if I did, it's a lot of work. It's never gonna happen.
What am I supposed to do with this?
Yeah, that video was made by the National Vineyard Office. But again, I just want to talk about missions today. And I want to talk about how mission applies to all of us, every one of us, okay? I leave on a mission trip this week, and so that's why I want to talk about why we go on mission, the why of mission. I'm going to be going to South Africa and Ghana. See if you can put up that map real quick. So I leave this week. I'm going to South Africa down here and Ghana, which is right there. I'm not actually going with a vineyard this time. I'm going with another organization called Serve the Nations. Want to hear a fun story? So the guy that's the leader of the Serve the Nations, his name is Brian Blount. He left a couple days ago. He was going there early, and he got stranded in London for like 20 hours and some kind of a problem there. This morning he sent a message. He finally made it into South Africa sometime in our night hours, and as he was coming through immigration and customs, he healed the immigration officer that was letting him in.
No.
Yeah, the guy had a problem of some kind, and Brian healed this guy coming in. But anyway, I'm leaving this week, so I want to talk about the why of missions today, okay? And I think as we begin to think about this idea of missions and why, I think we have to start at the most basic beginning place of our faith. So I'm going to start in John 3:16, Stephen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, hello church, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to earth because of the great love he and the Father had for us, right? Jesus came to set us free from sin and death. Jesus also didn't come to condemn us, but to free us from condemnation, right? Condemnation comes from the devil. This was such good news that Jesus didn't want the news to stay with just a few people, just a few Jews living in Jerusalem. He wanted this to go to the world. Because of their great love for all of humanity, God the Father and Jesus want this message to go to every person on earth. So after Jesus finished his work on earth, right before he departed, he gave his disciples the Great Commission, a command to take the gospel to the whole world in partnership with the Holy Spirit. We see this basic command in all three synoptic gospels, and I want to start by looking at that, and then we'll get into some more stuff, though. Stephen, Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, hang out on your couch at home and be comfortable. What does it say? He said, Stephen jumped ahead. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. If Jesus has all authority, how much is left for the devil? None, right? Now, we looked at this passage last week for baptisms, but notice there's this command now to go and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't say we get to hang out on our couch, does it? All right, the next one's in Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. Notice again it says go into all the world. And then the last one is in Luke 24. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That's an important anecdote in this one. All three passages say to all nations. But in Luke, it ends with beginning in Jerusalem. So in other words, start with your neighbors. See, they were already in Jerusalem. So it's going to start in Jerusalem and then go to all nations. So do your neighbors and then go to all the nations, right? This is both and, our neighbors and around the world. You see, I have had people flat out tell me, it was about a year ago, a woman in the church flat out told me that I should ignore international missions and just focus on the USA. To do that, I'd have to throw away my Bible, because we just looked at three direct imperative commands from Jesus to go to all nations, not just the nations that we like. Now, too often the Great Commission is just relegated to the missionaries who are called to go live in some foreign country, right? People sitting here like, missions isn't, that's, I don't have to be involved with that. Yeah, you do. See, no one gets away from these three commands here, right? This is actually a call to each one of us who follows Jesus. And I believe the church is suffering because we've lost sight of this. Europe is now considered an unchurched people group. And as I study missiology, and I study it a lot, Europe is now considered an unreached people group. We used to think of unreached people groups as being just the 1040 window. Now it includes Europe. Why? They failed to reach their neighbors. They forgot about the beginning at Jerusalem part. Europe was a great mission-sending agency for hundreds of years, but they forgot to reach their neighbors. Here, catch this. There are now more Christians in Kenya, Africa, than in the UK. And it was the UK that missionized Kenya. I almost said colonized, but I tried not to. I mean, they did do that too, but the UK, like I said, they used to be this great sending country, but now they don't even have faith there. Here in the USA, 6 out of 10 Christians no longer believe in the Great Commission. Stephen, put up that graphic, please. The vast majority of pastors, 85%, believe missions is a mandate for all Christians. Among practicing Christians, that number falls to 42%. And for all Christians, like the nominal, the CNEs, it drops all the way to 25%. And by missions, I'm talking about taking the gospel to your neighbors and to the nations, just like making Jesus known. Call it whatever you want. Evangelism, missions, whatever. Now, here's the sad news. In terms of local evangelism, like reaching your neighbors, it used to take 3 to 5 touches. In other words, I used to have 3 to 5 interactions with my neighbor to get serious with Jesus, right? Post-COVID, it now takes 12 to 15 touches. So this is no longer going to be the casual conversation over the fence. This is going to have to be inviting them into your home for dinner. If it seems like it got harder to do evangelism, it did. Now I want to briefly look at a passage in Acts that further sheds light on this call to take the gospel to the nations and our neighbors. All right, Acts 2:5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. This scene, of course, is taking place on the day of Pentecost when God sends the Holy Spirit. But did you see this? God saw fit that on the day of Pentecost, on the day that he sent the Holy Spirit, every nation under heaven was in Jerusalem. It was a setup. God's like, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to send my message out to the world, and I'm going to make it easy. I'm going to bring the whole world right here to that for that time and that moment. And we miss that. You see, this was confirmation that the gospel and the mission was to go to every nation, right? God is bringing all the nations together into Jerusalem the day he pours out the Holy Spirit so they could all hear the gospel message in their own language and then take it home to their nations. This is how missions got started. It was on the day of Pentecost. All these people in all these nations now leaving Jerusalem carry the gospel message back home. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, back in Genesis, the curse of Babel was meant to confuse and prevent knowledge of God from spreading across the earth, right? That's the whole point of the Tower of Babel, is now the message of God can't spread because people can't understand it. Jesus has now overcome that so that the knowledge of God can spread. This is the reversing of the Tower of Babel. So you can go to verse 6. I don't think we put that on the screen yet. Verse 6 isn't in there? Oh, dang. My bad. All right, let me read verse 6. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. So on the day of Pentecost, all the nations are there, but then they're all hearing the gospel in their own language. I'm sorry it's not on the screen. I missed that somehow. So the tongues present on the day of Pentecost was a prophetic sign that the kingdom of God would bring down barriers between people and nations. It wasn't, I'm going to offend you now. I'm going to repeat this statement. The tongues present on the day of Pentecost was a prophetic sign that the kingdom of God would bring down barriers and peoples and go to all nations. It wasn't a toy for the church to play with. The day of Pentecost is a reversing of the Tower of Babel and the commissioning of the disciples to be missionaries across the street and around the world. Amen? All right, now let's look at Revelations 5. Ooh, that font's kind of small, isn't it? And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." You never realized this was all about missions, did you? It says they sang a new song, which means the song has never been sung before. So why is it a new song? Because Jesus taking the scroll to open it represents a new era in God's redemptive history. Because this new era is being ushered in, there must be a new song of worship. So it says they sang a new song because something that has never happened before in God's redemptive history is happening. Okay? That's why it's a new song. the scroll contains the names of those who have trusted Jesus. But what else is new here in this era? It says, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. The Lamb's death on the cross has never happened before and will never happen again. Jesus' death on the cross is what is new, and it is worthy of this worship and this new song. But there's more that's new here. The imagery behind being ransomed or purchased is that of slaves being freed. Jesus paid the price to set all slaves free once and for all. End of story, right? Now, this is different than the Jewish tradition of Jubilee. Jesus is setting slaves free from bondage, bitterness, addiction, sickness, sin. All of that's gone now. This isn't just freedom from physical slavery or financial slavery. And it says, because you were slain or slaughtered, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from... Now, the Jews had to bring an animal sacrifice to the temple for temporary forgiveness of their sins, right? But Jesus allowed his blood and his body to become the sacrifice once and for all so that we do not have to keep repeating this. Right? Yeah, amen. But there's still more that's new here. Jesus' redemptive work now applies to all peoples and all nations. You see, in the past, only the Jewish nation and Israel was included in God's redemptive work and the occasional foreigner that might wander into Israel. This new song they're singing is very specific as to drive home this point. It doesn't just say it once or twice, but it says it four different ways. This is a meta-narrative. This is to drive home the point that the gospel must go to all nations. And yet I had somebody stand in this church and tell me to forget about the nations and just focus on the U.S. It's a meta-narrative. It's an imperative. Go to all the nations. Oh, but what about America? You know what? If we have Jesus, it's all we need. First, it says every tribe. Now, the word here was reminiscent of the 12 tribes of Israel, but now includes every tribe throughout the world. Now, the word tribe doesn't mean much to us, but in other parts of the world, your tribe is everything. In Mozambique, where we do lots of missions work, there are approximately 40 tribes. Kelly told me that in Cameroon, there are 200-some tribes. When Didi was here, she told me that there are 75 tribes in Zambia. Paulson told me that there are 54 tribes in Uganda. And Nicoyo said there are 63 tribes in Nigeria. Tribe means everything to you when you're outside of our little world, right? Now, all of these tribes, there's 200 just in Cameroon, all of these tribes must hear the gospel of Jesus. How's that going to happen if we're sitting here? Then it says language, every language. There are approximately 6,909 living languages in the world, not to mention dead languages. All of them will be in heaven. Let's say that there are 6,000 dead languages. There could be 12,000 languages in heaven. Sometimes people get really edgy when there's other languages being spoken around them. You're not going to fit in very well in heaven. I'm serious. If hearing somebody speak another language around you bothers you, you're not going to fit into heaven. There's going to be 12,000 languages there. On a recent mission trip that Amy and I were on into the village of Madamba, they read the scriptures in the Tichewa language. Gave me chills. Tichewa was such a beautiful language. I wish I had the time to give you a little sample of it, but I don't. You see, you could have a tribe in Africa where they're all from the same nation, same race, and same tribe, but they speak a different language. Almost every village in Mozambique has a different language. But they're all part of the kingdom, and they must all hear the gospel in their language to make it into the kingdom of heaven, right? This distinction makes sure that they will all be represented in heaven and in the kingdom on earth. God is passionate about each people group. This is why I'm so excited about that audio Bible app that I talk about during Missions Month. Whenever I talk about the audio Bible app, you guys are all like, this is a big deal. This book says that every language must be in heaven, and they have to hear the gospel in their language. We've developed an app to do that. This is a big deal. Yeah. Then it says people, as we're continuing on in this verse. The word people has already been used by implication in the text, so he's driving home the point. Again, this is meta-narrative. The Greek word used here could also mean nation. The redundancies in the Greek are just overwhelming. This is a really strong meta-narrative. Then it ends with nation. But the word could also mean peoples. So it's like peoples, nations, nation, peoples. The redundancies are driving home the point that the kingdom is for all people groups. With this song, John witnessed in heaven, it becomes very clear that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is for all people groups. The list of the four categories is very thorough and very redundant, not to leave everyone out in terms of nation, language, tribe. This is why we do missions. Now remember, this is a new song. So we can't look to the Old Testament for what this looks like. We in the New Testament era get to walk this out. These are exciting times if we have eyes to see it. Because we now live in an era of easy travel, this is becoming a reality. We have not seen this previously anywhere in history. You see, right now, you can get on a plane and you can be anywhere in the world in 48 hours. The most lost, unknown people group in the world is only 48 hours away. And with the app, it's instant. God has also brought the nations to our door. We only need to look as far as our neighbors to reach the nations. A couple weeks ago, I met somebody new in our neighborhood. They're from Ukraine. And how many nations do we have right here in this church? Quite a few. God is doing the same thing he did in the time of Pentecost in Jerusalem. He's bringing the nations to us. So we don't always have to travel, but we can reach the nations in our neighborhood too, right? Verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. This is how we know that he is talking about now, today. He says that he has made them to be a priests. We don't need a priest in heaven. We have Jesus in heaven. The priests are for now, in our day. We're to be a kingdom united under one king, and that is King Jesus. There are not many kingdoms. There is one kingdom and one king. All of these categories that he mentions in the previous verses are usually things that separate. Tribes and nations are often at war with each other. Languages often separate, but Pentecost reversed Babel. Racism is the very definition of how differences separate people for evil. But because of the work of Jesus on the cross, this was to have ended. The people Jesus has purchased with his blood are to be united in one kingdom. But here's the thing. Even though we're all united into one kingdom, each one of us still retains our racial and cultural uniqueness. You still get to be your unique you from your part of the world, from your tribe and your nation. But we're joined together through Jesus into one kingdom. And that kingdom is on earth now, not heaven. Again, it says, because they have made them to be priests, we don't need priests in heaven. Jesus is our priest. Priests are to minister before the Lord now while on earth. We live in the era of the priesthood of all believers, so those priests will be from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. There is no group of people we get to single out and say they cannot come before the Lord. Then to drive home the point that this is for now, it says that they will reign on earth. We're being made priests to reign on earth. He's talking about the church. This is not a vision of heaven. That doesn't start till chapter 7 in Revelation. He's describing and picturing the church. I believe there will be real power that will come into the church when this happens on earth. The nations are to come together and minister before the Lord together now. Again, we retain all of our uniqueness, but we're together in one kingdom. So as we look at this passage and how it can influence our time now, I want to give you a few takeaways, a few thoughts to make this more practical to go home with. Number one, we must evangelize and love every people group, nationality, and ethnicity. There are segments of the American church that are advocating that it's okay to ignore and forget certain people and certain people groups. certain ethnicities. Our recent history here in the U.S. has been that certain groups can be excluded and marginalized. We started with Iran, then we went to Iraqis, then there was a time of Spanish speakers that's ongoing, and then more recently we got the marginalized Russians. Look, just because our political leaders are at odds with each other doesn't mean that carries into the church. We must be welcoming and inviting to every people group, even when they look and sound very different from us. One of our African families that's here with us told me when they first joined, you know, we went to a lot of churches where we were not welcome at all. We went to a lot of churches where we were tolerated. But your church was the first one that openly welcomed us and embraced us in all of our African uniqueness. That had better be how this church functions. Number two, we must learn and appreciate worshiping together. This is, after all, what heaven will look like. This is the image of God. You see, there won't be white sections and black sections and Latino sections and Asian sections in heaven. There's only one heaven. Stephen, put up that next graphic. This is from my mentor, Steve Nicholson. There's not going to be separate heavens for every tribe and nation. They had 55 countries in their church, 55 nations. We are one kingdom with one king. We will all worship together as one people. We will sing in many different languages. And remember, we are to be priests, which means we are to minister before the Lord together. We each have to enter into each other's worship to get a full picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. You don't begin to understand the kingdom of heaven until you're in a third world context, worshiping a language that you don't know and a culture that you don't understand. Once you're there and you experience that, you're like, wow, God's a lot bigger than I thought. Number three, we must learn to appreciate and gain from the richness diversity brings to the church. The answer to some of our problems might be found in the culture of another people group. Let me say it again. The answer to some of our problems might be found in the culture of another people group. It also greatly, widely expands our understanding of who God is. You see, all the sights, sounds, smells, tastes, and music of another culture reflect a part of who God is. All those other cultures, all those other nations and tribes and languages, that's who God is. And we get such a little myopic view of God when we worship segregated. All the sights, sounds, smells, tastes, and music of another culture reflect a part of who God is. Number four, to be on mission with God, we must fight for it. Because diversity and unity represent the fullness of the kingdom, the devil fights against it. If he can keep us apart, he can prevent the fullness of God on earth. There's a famous quote that I believe is attributed to Martin Luther King Jr. The most segregated time in America is 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. That's got to stop, because the scriptures are telling a different story, right? We must fight against racism in prayer. This is a spiritual battle as much as anything, but we also must fight against this with action. We who have put our faith in Jesus must use our means to help stop racism whenever we can. And sometimes that's just inviting somebody over to your home for dinner and be like, hey, brother or sister, I know you're from a different place, but we love you. We must do this with love and learning. We must listen well to our brothers and sisters of how they are being excluded. Amen? I have a black friend. He was very athletic growing up, and so he played all sports in high school. But his dad was a very wealthy businessman, so his dad drove a BMW. So my friend would drive home from school very late after football practice or wrestling practice, but he would drive home his dad's BMW, and every day he'd get pulled over to the place, whose car is this? Just because a black kid can't be driving a BMW, right? Number five, this cannot be a ministry of simple tolerance. We must want diversity as much as we want anything else in the kingdom for the sake of the kingdom. When I told one of my mentors that we are pressing into a very diverse multinational church, he goes, it'll never work, don't do it. And I'm like, I'm doing it anyway. It's what the Bible says. Verse 10, Jesus made us a kingdom. We cannot be a divided kingdom over the issues of color and race. We must be a witness to the world as to what this looks like. There's a lot of racism in the world out there, but they see it happening at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning here. If it stops happening here, maybe it'll stop happening out there. You see, there's a big difference between tolerance and acceptance. Simple tolerance is the same thing as sitting on the fence. Actively spending time to get to know the people who are different from us is acceptance. Number six, the kingdom of God in the church doesn't look like me, they look like us. Jesus, I say this all the time and it shocks people. Jesus was not white. Jesus was a Palestinian Jew. He did not speak English. He was at least trilingual. In the scriptures, we see him speaking Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Jesus was an activist, if not a terrorist. Think of the scene in the temple when he cleared out the temple of the money changers. If he did that today, he'd be arrested for a hate crime. Well, much of what I looked at today reminded us of our call to the nations. We must have eyes to see what God is doing in the great global movement of people. God is bringing the nations to our neighbors. We can reach the nations by walking across the street and meeting that new family over there that looks different than us. You know, Amy and I, when we first moved to Crystal Lake, we chose to live in the most diverse neighborhood in Crystal Lake. We did all kinds of demographic research, found the most diverse neighborhood in Crystal Lake, and we moved there. And our friends, oh no, don't move there. Don't move in. I won't even repeat what they said, because what they said was highly racist, but they warned us not to move into a diverse neighborhood. Remember, this is a call and a commission to our neighbors and the world, right? I want to look at one last scripture real quick, and then we're done. Romans 10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is why we do missions. God says it must go to all nations, and then this says in order to do that, you got to go preach to them. You got to be sent and go preach to them. So that's why I leave this week. All right, I want to give you a few action points, and one is super important. A few action steps. Number one, share Jesus with your neighbors. We've got those invite cards on the back. Take some of the resources that we have for you. Number two, befriend someone from another culture. Just make a good friend from another culture. When I was in seminary, I had an opportunity to meet, he's now Dr. Amit Bahadia, a guy from India that had been kind of disowned from his friend, by his family, by his Christian faith. Man, that was a lot of fun to get to know him. He took me to Indian restaurants and Indian churches and stuff. That was a lot of fun. And now here's the thing, I want everyone to hear this. For those who are not called to travel to the nations, you still participate in this by praying and funding those who go. So even if there isn't an ounce of call on your life to go, you pray and you fund. Because we're all in this together. No one gets to escape the command to do this, right? All right. With that, we'll move into communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And then later he tells his disciples, I want you to take this. I want you to take what I did. I want you to take my sacrifice, my broken body, and I want you to take it to the world and explain to them what it means. In that night of that first Last Supper, he also reinforced the Great Commission to go and to do this, and explain this to the nations. Again, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you, a new covenant. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. In the Old Testament, they had to bring an animal to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice it and then pour blood over the altar. We don't have to do that anymore. We just come and we drink this, and we say, Jesus, this is your blood for me. But there's people out there that don't know that. There's people out there that don't know the freedom and the power that's in this. Who's going to tell them? You. You. Right there in your seat, you. Amen? Amen? So as we do this today, I want us to remember not only what Jesus did for us, but I want us to be reminded that Jesus did this for every single living soul on earth. And the only way they will know that is if we go tell them. Amen?
Amen.
The way we do communion here is you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it in the juice, and you receive them together. Or we have little all-in-one packs here. You can take one of those if you'd like. You do not have to be a member of our church to take communion. You just have to believe everything that I just explained. Otherwise, you're welcome to come. There's a station here, and there's a station in the back. The worship team will lead us into some worship, and as you're ready, just come forward, either here or the one in the back.